Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we left off last week at the end of verse 7. So what we'll do is we'll rewind to verse 1 and we'll read in order right down to verse 8. And then we'll begin our stop and go movement through the remainder of the chapter, God willing, into chapter 4. So if you would, please bow your heads and your hearts at me in prayer, as we ask the Lord again for his blessing upon his word, and then we'll dive right in. Jesus, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for seeing us through this day, Lord, seeing us through the first half of the week. Jesus, we are thankful for you bringing us to this place. Anywhere else, Lord, would be lesser than in your presence with your people. And so, God, we're grateful that you brought us to this summit, that you brought us to this mountain peak experience and opportunity, Lord, to come and to sup with you, to worship you, God, and to hear your voice. And Lord, in a world where we're so uncertain of so many of the voices that we hear, God, we're grateful that tonight we can know that we know that this is your heart coming forth through your word. And so, Jesus, settle us in, not too much where we're dozing off and falling asleep, Lord, but settle us in where we're ready. We're leaning in, God, to hear what it is that your spirit has to say to us as your church. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit be upon me, that you'd speak through me, and that you'd open all of our ears tonight and our hearts, that they'd be softened, Lord. Bless our kids, bless the youth ministry, Lord, as they gather around your word, and just do a wonderful work, Lord, that is of you, that is otherworldly in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. I'm going to take this off at the start this week because I know how that goes. So we'll begin our reading if you're just making your way in to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start off here to get a running start, verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, please follow on the screen behind me. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as a problem," he says, "but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." Your brothers, your sisters in the Lord, he said, but there's this, to the truest sense of the word, there's this retardation, there's this stunt within you, spiritually speaking. It's one thing, he says, if you're newly saved, if you're a babe in Christ. That's a real thing. You know, that's a real thing when somebody first gets saved and they come to Jesus. They're like an infant in the Lord. There's no problem with that. That's not the knock here. He said, the problem is, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and the problem is, you still can't. He says, now you still are in a position, at the end of verse 2, where you're not able to receive the meat of God's word, for you are yet carnal, you're governed by those fleshly appetites. Okay, that's what he's saying here. He says, you're people who are blood-bought, you know the Lord, you've been redeemed, but you've allowed your old man, your old nature, to reign and rule within you. And all of us have that choice tonight. All of us have that choice. There's the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The natural man's the way we are born. It's how we come into the world. We're born of our mothers. That's how we come into this existence. And then we're born again of God's Spirit when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that we need him to forgive us and to save us from our sins. Then we're born again of his spirit. That's a second birth. But he says there's another state that a man can be in. That's after he's saved and he reverts. He goes back to what Jesus shed his blood to deliver him from. That's carnality. It's where your flesh, your old man, whoever you are, whatever your name is, you just put your name there. That person is governing, you know, your being. Okay? He says that the issue is, it's one thing when somebody is new to Christ. You're not new to Christ. Yeah, I was with you for 18 months. I spent a long time with you guys. He says, and you're still this way. You're still carnal. There's still envying, verse 3. There's strife. There's divisions. He says, are you not carnal and you're walking as according as men? The idea there is as mere men in contrast to spiritual men and women. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, you know, just you do some inventory tonight. How long have you been sitting in on the Bible studies that come forward from this pulpit? How many years has it been? You know, I mean, for me, teaching, it's been over a decade now. How long have you been with me through the journey of moving through God's word? Maybe you were here well before I was the one in the pulpit. There's this opportunity to do inventory tonight and ask ourselves, are we walking? Are we living as mere men? Are we just going about life like we were before Christ? Or are we spiritual men and women? Are we being governed by the Holy Spirit and the law of the Lord? Okay, that's a tough question. But it's something that we need to ask because Paul says, what one are you? Are you carnal? Or do you walk as a normal man does out in that world according to man? Or, contrasting that thought, are you walking according to the governing of the Holy Spirit upon your life? For I'm hearing, he says, that one of you say that I'm of Paul, and another says I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? That's fleshly. You're causing division. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? All we are is ministers, he says, by whom you believed, even as the Lord God gave to every man. I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but it's God who gives the increase. It's all Jesus. Now, new territory we move into. In verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth, he says, they are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, he says. So there's going to be a reward, not according to results, but he's speaking to us here tonight of our individual faithfulness. He's speaking to us tonight, and I'm going to hit that more later on, so I'm not going to say too much more on that right now, but you do want to start leaning in on God wants you to be faithful to what he's called you to. God wants you to be faithful. That's what the reward is going to be predicated upon, your faithfulness. When you stand before him, are you ready for it? When you stand before him, do you feel sure that you're going to be able to say to him, God, I was faithful to what you gave me. I was faithful to what you put in front of me. You know, that's here the idea, not the results of my ministry. I can't control what you do with this. I'll just use myself here. You know, this is my primary ministry, the heralding of God's word, many times a week. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't follow you out of here. I mean, I don't tap your phones. We don't got devices on your cars. I mean, we don't believe in that type of shepherding like we hear of other denominations or even cult-like places. That's not what we do here. Like, we believe in the power of God's Spirit in the individual's lives. You guys do what you would with this. The results of my preaching, I'm not going to be rewarded for that. I'm going to be rewarded for my faithfulness. And that's what we're to see here. There's this working together. There's this idea here that there's this teamwork. But what needs to be understood is that the results that come from all these things and the fruit of that faithfulness, that's going to be something that the Lord individually judges, if you would. Now, these verses, and then we'll continue to move here, I think that they should free us up. Because as each of us go back to our spot, whatever your spot is, wherever you go for the rest of the week, and we're seeking to live for Christ, we're seeking to be light and salt, what this is saying to us here then, it's in the lives of some of the people that God has around us, God might just have us in those people's lives, whoever they are, to simply sow the seed. And that might be the end of it. And we've got to be okay with that. You know, like he said here, some of us water, some of us plant. Then somebody else comes along and they get the harvest. We're just working with the Lord. And we've got to have the resolve of, if that's all that God has me doing in this instance with this neighbor, or with this coworker, or with this classmate, or with this family member, I'm just the waterer in this. Somebody else is going to be the sunlight. That's okay. We just do our part and then commit it to the Lord, okay? That's something that should free us up here. When we have the open door, we speak the word of God into individuals' lives. You talk to a buddy tonight before Bible study. You're going to talk to one of your girlfriends, ladies, after service. And the Holy Spirit ministers something to you. Yeah, speak it to the person's life. Like, speak it. But if that's as far as it goes and they don't bite the bait, so to speak, that's all right. Trust Jesus that will bring another disciple along to bring sunlight. And then another disciple along to bring water. And the process will continue, and then eventually the fruit will come by him, not us. Remember, we bring Christ to men. We don't bring men to Christ. We don't twist people's arms into the kingdom. We don't want to like force that. That's not the idea here. Just when opportunity is given, Paul says we contribute. And then when it's time to move on, we move on. And we don't fight about who gets to pick the harvest. We're just thankful that a harvest was had. Amen? So who cares how they get saved as long as they get saved? Who cares how they get discipled as long as they get discipled? Right? We just want to be working together as the Church of Jesus Christ to bring people into the saving knowledge of who our Savior King is. So this is being emphasized by Paul. The Word of God does not return void. You know, you look at the parable of the sower, and at least 25% of these are going to bring forth fruit one way or another in that parable. So there's a lot of confidence to be had in the work of God's Spirit combined with the going forth of His Word. He says, for we're laborers. That's what we are. He's going to hit this. He finds it necessary here in this developing of Christian conduct. He goes, for we are laborers together with God. I got to underline in my Bible. We don't do things for the Lord. We do things with the Lord. We're laborers together with God. That's why His yoke is easy and His burden's light. If you think that your service to Jesus is heavy, it's because you're trying to perform. If you're feeling overwhelmed right now and you're, the burden of the Lord, that's because you're doing things for the Lord and not with the Lord. You team up with Him and you walk in step with Him. You yoke up with the Lord, right? Your stride is in sync with His step there, and the burden becomes easy and light. It becomes manageable. And we all can kind of fall out of that sometimes, and we think, we got to do for the Lord. And the Lord says, you don't got to do anything for me. Let's just do it together. Let's just team up. Let's just partner up in this. Okay, so I guess the Holy Spirit has me so far seeking to free all up. You don't got to save anybody. Some of you are water. Some of you are sunshine. Some of you, you know, however the Lord wants to do it in the person's life, no one here is saving anybody. I didn't save anybody Sunday at the altar call. You didn't save anybody last week. We don't save people. Holy Spirit saves people. Amen? He's freeing us up. We don't got to sweat it. Okay? And you know what? Let me give you this too. He just told me to tell you this. A prophet is not welcome in his own country. So Jesus, until the crucifixion, was mocked and rejected by his immediate family. So if your sibling or your spouse doesn't know the Lord, or your kid doesn't listen to you, but they listen to other people, don't take it personal. That's how it was even for Jesus. Just sometimes it takes an outside voice, a foreign voice. Y'all do it to me too. I say things every week. And then I'm out for a week. Somebody comes in and they say what I say every week. And y'all are posting what they said like you've never heard it before. You know, like, that was amazing. And I'm over here thinking, I've said that a million times. But the bottom line is, as long as we glorify the Lord with whatever it is that we receive, who cares? So He's setting us free here. He's saying, it doesn't matter who waters, who gives sunlight, as long as that there's a harvest. We don't do things for God, so stop saying it that way. You're not doing anything for God. We do things with God. We work with the Lord, He says. And then He goes on to say, for you are, middle of verse 9, God's husbandry, and you are God's building. So he has this agricultural metaphor. He transitions to an architectural metaphor. That's where he's going to remain for the duration of the chapter, this idea of a building. But he's speaking of the church. Okay, the church is not an organization. The church, in many of ways, is an organism. It's living, it's moving, it's fluent, it's changing, it's people. That's the church. So he says, like, hey, listen, you know, there's this idea here, this metaphor, speaking agriculturally, then architecturally, and he's saying, you know, that the church of Christ is this living organism. It's both something that needs to be cultivated and something that needs to be built. Now, how's the best way we're going to do that? Right here. This right here. Just an expositional Bible study on a Wednesday evening. You cannot come up with a better method than this. This is how disciples grow. This is how we cultivate the body of Christ. This is how we build the church. You want to know why? Because you're getting healthy through the hearing and through the feeding on God's word. The healthier you get, the more infectious you're going to become out there. And healthy sheep beget sheep. So what you're going to do is, if you're healthy from being fed God's word in green pastures, is you're going to bring people from the highways and byways to the pasture, to the fold. and more sheep are going to be a part of God's kingdom. Okay, so we're building, we're cultivating, we're having the Holy Spirit renew our minds. This is a living organism, what we got going on here. It's precious, it's unique. The church is not an organization. It's alive. And God is asking leadership in his church, not just here, but everywhere, to cultivate and build. Cultivate and build. Cultivate and build. Amen? Church is not for me and you to be best friends. Church is not for rubbing elbows and buddying up with people and networking. That's not what church is for. Y'all want to do it? Go for it. But that's not what church is for. Church is not to find yourself a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Church is for the building and the cultivating of the disciples of Jesus Christ and evangelism to reach the lost. That's what the church is for. Any other benefit, it's secondary. It's lesser than knowing him and making him known. Okay, that's important to understand. So he says these things here. I love being biblical. I think it's essential. He says, this is what's going on. You guys are God's husbandry. We're cultivating you. You guys are God's building. We're building you. It's not this physical steel frame. It's you. He goes on to say, and it's being done, verse 10, according, notice here, to the grace of God, which is given to me. I was saved by grace, so were you. That's how this all started. That's how this all started, he said. Jesus revealed himself to me, and he saved me. When we say that we're saved, it's because we couldn't do anything about our situation ourselves. So somebody else had to do it for us, and we were rescued. We were saved by Jesus Christ. By him, that means he did it all, we did nothing. He says this whole work here is by God's grace, starting at salvation, then all the way through. It's all a work of God's grace. That's the foundation under our lives. Okay, if you're a Christian here tonight, the foundation that your Christianity is built upon is the grace of Jesus Christ. It's unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. None of us did anything to deserve it. Jesus bestowed it upon us, his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, and his love. He says that is the foundation under our lives. Let's be very grace-oriented. At Calvary Chapel here, we want to be very grace-oriented. It's a phrase we use often. It doesn't matter. We'll use it till he takes us home. Grace received is grace extended. Okay, that's the idea here. The foundation of the church in Corinth. This is 2,000 years ago, but it is so relevant tonight. The foundation of this church, Calvary Chapel on this side of town, west side, is grace. It's grace received, it's grace extended. God wants to work that way in our lives. It's an exalted thing to be a fellow worker with God. You understand? It's an exalted thing. It's not a burdensome thing. It's heavy at times, and I understand that, but it is an exalted thing to be a fellow worker with God by his grace. Paul's making that clear here. But God doesn't choose exalted people to do his work. Let me say that to you again more neatly. It's an exalted thing to partner with the Lord and to be a fellow worker with the Lord for his work, for his ministry. But God does not choose exalted people to do his work. People who are waiting for them to be asked to do whatever it would be that they think that they should be asked to do. It's dangerous. This is by grace, he says. Grace that's been given to me as a gift, as a wise master builder, he calls himself here. Holy Spirit inspiring him. As a wise master builder, an architect, and, you know, the one that's at the job site managing the crews. That's me, he says. I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, notice here, how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, verse 11, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me say it to you like this tonight, because we're talking about grace. Jesus Christ is the essence of grace. So if you needed a fresh definition of grace tonight, Jesus. He is the essence of grace. He is the foundation. Peter says he is the chief cornerstone. everything that is built, that is the true church of Jesus Christ, is built upon his life, built upon his death, built upon his burial, built upon his resurrection, and built upon his coming again. That is what the true church of Jesus Christ is built upon. That's what he's saying here. I've laid this foundation. I've laid this foundation as a wise master builder. That's what he's telling you and I tonight. There is no other foundation. He's telling you and I tonight, rather than looking around, we look back. Rather than looking around, how do we do ministry? How do we reach people in 2021? What's the pastor doing in Seattle? What's the pastor doing in California? What do people's stages look like? What are pastors wearing? What type of microphone are they holding or are they not holding? Is it a table or is it a pulpit? No. We don't look around, we look back. The foundation has already been laid and it's been in place for 2,000 years. There's no need to change it. There's no need to alter it. We have a rich heritage. We have the prophets, the gospels, we have the book of Acts, and we have the epistles. We need nothing more. We need nothing more. We have what we need. And we're still building on this foundation that Paul is speaking about tonight. Tonight we're building. The church of God is still, it's still being constructed. It's still being erected. He's still gathering in. This is the age of grace. And we're still building on this foundation. The foundation was never to change. And if you're going to build a superstructure, the height of it, the sturdiness of it, it depends on how far you go with the foundation. We go far. We go at least 2,000 years. This unmovable, unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're building upon. We're not looking around, we're looking back. We're not looking around, we're looking back. The template has been given by the Holy Spirit. So we're building. We're seeking to become more biblical in our thinking. The job's getting more difficult, just so you know. The job's getting more difficult. In the decade plus of me being in the pulpit, the job has gotten tremendously more difficult. Things that were a given a decade ago are not a given anymore. Things I wouldn't think twice to say 10 years ago, I think one more than twice to say now. Because I don't even know where the Christian populace stands. And not that I'm afraid. Y'all know that I'm not afraid. That's not what I'm suggesting. It's just a different art here that Jesus is grooming in this gifting that he is giving. It's a different generation. It's a different season in human history. Things are complicated. Things are touchy. And we look at these things and we say, Lord, how do we continue to do your work? We build on the foundation that was already laid. We don't look around, we look back. We don't look around, we look back. That's imperative that you understand that. What are you doing at Calvary Chapel this Wednesday night? Bible study. We're doing a Bible study. We're going to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, and then we're going to transition right into the studying of his word. And we're going to continue that process. We're going to take communion. We're going to have prayer meetings, and we're going to fellowship. And we're going to do exactly what Jesus has designed his church to do. He says, going forward here, he's not done, which means the Holy Spirit's not done, because this is his inspired word. He says to us here, I'm going to read verse 11 again, other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is, the foundation of Jesus Christ, right, gold, he says, or silver, precious stones, he's speaking of marble, granite, building materials that are not combustible. That's what he's not speaking about rubies and things. He's probably thinking of the temple that was still standing at this time. He says, if we then build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, he said, wood, hay, and stubble, those things are combustible. He says, every man's work then, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. D.L. Moody used to say of converts, he said, quote, converts ought to be weighed as well as counted, close quote. Converts ought to be weighed as well as counted. Because what he's saying here is if they're true converts, then there's going to be a weightiness to who they become in Christ. There's going to be a real contribution. There's going to be a real change by God's Spirit in their lives. Not just another headcount to tally up and to boast of. He's saying, because what's going to happen when we stand before him is it's all going to be revealed. Everything that we do in this life is all going to be revealed. Remember, we've been studying in Revelation on Sundays. There are two judgments for humans. There is the great white throne judgment that those who are in Christ will never have to know anything about. Thank you, Lord. We will never have to stand before Christ, the righteous judge, in that day and give account for every word, every deed, every thought, etc., etc., because of Jesus. And all God's people said, hallelujah, right? Not even amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? But there's the Bema seat. There's that throne of rewards, if you would, where we stand before him, and he rewards us for our service. That which is tried and true and sincere, done unto him, he rewards us for. That which is not, well, it's combustible. It's going to be burned away, if you would, by his righteous, holy fire. It's going to be revealed. That's what he's transitioning into right now. He's saying to us here very clearly that every man's work shall be made manifest, we're in 13, for the day shall declare it, because it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he says, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward according to what remains when that purifying fire has its effect. What remains? What did you do sincerely with your heart for Jesus, and what did you do for the recognition and praise of man? What did you do out of duty, and what did you do out of benevolence? There's going to be that revelation to us, not to the Lord. He already knows. This is sobering. This is to the believer. He's stooping down tonight, and he's making it very clear to us how this whole thing goes. He's revealing our hearts to us. There should be a heart check. There should be Jesus, you know, what's going on within me. Why do I do what I do? You know, there should be that kind of thought process taking place, rewarded according to what remains, according to his righteous fire. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, as a steward, if it's burned, well, then he's going to suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's as though he's saying there in verse 15, he's saved with everything gone. He's saved, but everything's gone. There's not anything really there to be rewarded of for what they did. Yes, you're saved because you're saved by grace. Thank the Lord. We're not going to be saved by anything that we've contributed to. We're saved by his grace, but we're saved and everything else that we did for him in this life is gone. That's an extreme I don't want to know anything about, right? So he's continuing here to explain to us that this work is what's going to be tried, not the workers. The work is going to be tried. The work is, not the workers. Because he already exchanged our filth for his righteousness. You know, Alan Redpath, I've read a lot of his books. He used to speak of a story where, I can vaguely remember it, so pardon me if you're more familiar, and I'm not saying it completely correct. But he used to speak of a story about how he heard this preacher give a sermon, and his coin phrase in the sermon, the exhortation, I suppose, to the congregants was, don't be a saved soul in a wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. So he got on a train to head to wherever he was going to next for ministry purposes. And you know how on a train you hear the chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk, you know, that type of a thing? He said instead of hearing that, all he could hear for the duration of the ride was, save soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life. And he said it was forever ingrained in his mind. And it made such an impact upon me that the Holy Spirit recalled it in the preparation for tonight. Save soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. You're saved because you're saved by grace, but you're saved with nothing else. It will matter to you. It will matter to you when we're casting our crowns, that's my conviction, at the feet of Jesus. It will matter to you. There'll be great regret if you don't give the Lord your service. I want to take a second here and slow our flow so I can kind of expound on the importance of service. I think it's tied together here by the Holy Spirit with carnality intentionally. I believe, if you want to write down some notes here tonight, if you're struggling with carnality, I believe that service to Jesus helps you move out of that phase. I believe that when you're carnal, you're dominated by selfishness, self-will, your own wisdom, and you're not really able then to enter into what Christianity is all about. And I believe that when you ask the Lord to help you transition out of carnality and into service to Him, that is a remedy that He gives to help you to do so, so that you can experience what He has intended for you to experience by the shedding of His blood. I believe that service to the Lord, when you are struggling with carnality, gives breakthrough. Remember what I was saying to you last week of carnality. When you're feeding on all these other sources out there that are of the flesh, it's no wonder you come to Wednesday night Bible study and you're bored. If you're in the Spirit, there's no way you're bored. There's every verse is a sermon. I'm not suggesting my delivery's on point. I'm not suggesting that I'm nailing it so wonderfully on this great orator. I'm simply saying this, though. I'm expositionally heralding God's word to you very clearly. And if you are filled with God's Spirit, the author of this word, you're leaning in because you're hungry for it. But if you have no appetite for it, that's a great indication to you that you're carnal and that you've already done your feeding before you came in here. Fed on politics, fed on the stock market, fed on your finances, fed on pornography, fed on this girl, that guy, social media, whatever it is. We only have so much space. That's why Jesus speaks about that, man. We can't have our eyes in two different places. We got to be single-eyed. We can't do it. We don't have that capacity within us. So the Lord here is saying to us tonight, if you need help getting out of your carnality, this season where you're dominated by your flesh, dominated by fleshly appetites, you're going the opposite way of Christ, He's saying service to Jesus will help you do that. Service to Jesus, I believe, because He ties it here with carnality, will help you enter into what Christianity is all about. Let me give it to you like this. This is the second note for you to take down here. Christian service, and I use this adjective intentionally, Christian service keeps us wonderfully busy in the right direction. Okay, because if I just say Christian service keeps us busy in the right direction or the holy direction, busy doesn't always have a positive connotation. Some of us feel tonight like I don't want to be busy. So that's why I'm saying wonderfully busy. Okay, it's wonderfully busy in the right direction, in a holy direction when we are serving the Lord. Because I believe that even though the times have changed, admittedly, and it's 2021, I still believe 100% that idle hands and idle minds are the devil's workshop. I don't think that principle has changed. So there's something I believe wholeheartedly that He has called us to, and I am saying us as in each and every one of us in Christ, there is something that He has called us to in order that through our lives, it'll mean the expansion and the strengthening of the kingdom of God in this world. A call that God puts on every single one of us. Whatever it is, our callings look different. They're not the exact same. That's not for us to worry about. What I'm saying then is that there's something specific that the Lord saved you for. Not just for your eternity to be secured, although that's primarily it, for sure. There's something that He wants to do now through your life because He's in your life. He has saved you for that reason in this generation, in your family, with those co-workers in that neighborhood and those friends and that background and those demographics, whatever you got that you can come up with, Jesus Christ, He has saved you and He's called you in order that through your life, there can be this expansion and strengthening of His kingdom here on earth. And if you can understand that tonight, that there is an elevated place for you to walk above your carnal ways, if you could allow Jesus to lift your head and see past those fleshly appetites that are not sufficing, and you can say, Lord, I want it, then He will begin to lift you from that place that you will drown in elsewise, that will lead you to have a wasted life. A wasted life, may it haunt you. A safe soul, but a wasted life, may it haunt you. You need to go do a character study, go read about Samson. He was a wasted life. He could have been so much greater for the nation of Israel. He wasted his life playing around with sin, flirting with sin. I'm good. It's just like the Proverbs say, like we could take fire to our bosom and not get burned. There's something sickly, twisted and wicked within us that makes us think that even though every other great man of God or woman of God has gone down with this, whatever that this is in your life in the past, I've got it. No, you don't got it. I don't got it. We're weaker than we think we are. So there's this revelation through me, the servant of God tonight, to you from him. There's higher ground for you to walk. There's something God wants you to do to strengthen his kingdom, to expand his kingdom here on earth. That's your purpose. Wake up to it. Do whatever it is that Jesus has asked you to do, because the devil loves to fill idle hands and minds. If time meant to be used as service isn't, it will become idle for us. It will 100% become idle for us. We'll spend it somewhere other than where God knows it best for us to spend it. And experientially, typically in my own life, it's in some type of carnal, fleshly way. The enemy wants to tell me, you shouldn't preach Wednesday nights. So many senior pastors, first of all, there's not even a midweek, and if there is a midweek, they don't do it. You should not have to preach a Wednesday night. Between events, funerals, whatever, Sunday mornings, you shouldn't have to. If I'm not here preaching on a Wednesday night, I'm going to be on my couch falling asleep, watching something and eating something, feeding flesh both with my mind and my mouth. 100%. I'm not going to be home studying Corinthians. I would love to say to you that I am. Sorry if I'm letting you down as your pastor. If I'm home on a Wednesday night, if it were last night, I'd be watching the Syracuse game, and then I'd watch the Duke game, and I'd fall asleep, eating a bag of pretzels mixed with Cheez-Its. That's just a fact. We love to think that we are okay if we just take a step back, if we just relent a little bit. The reality is we will fill that time and space with something else that is lesser. Stop letting the enemy mess with your head. Oh, if I stayed home tonight, what would you have done tonight? It's been dark for 3 hours. What in the world would have you done that is more fruitful than you and your kids being in church, feasting on God's word, no matter if it's 1 Corinthians or anywhere? So then, by way of summation in this thought of service, let me give it to you another way so that breakthrough could happen all around the room depending on what triggers you. Christian service keeps us very, very well directed. It keeps us very, we need that. We need to be directed in our lives. It keeps us very, very well directed. And another thing, and perhaps the last thing that I'll say on this subject, another thing that service does is it forces us to grow. I think it was Augustine. After he passed, his daughter-in-law was speaking to church congregants of his life. And they were just expressing how fascinated they were by him and his ministry all the years that he served the Lord. And the daughter-in-law said back to these people that were speaking so highly of her father, she said, if you only knew, he was always only one step ahead of you. And there's something true of that. It's like the Lord in our service, he forces us to stay one step ahead of who he has us ministering to. You got a new convert or somebody who's almost a convert in the break room, at the gym, on the team, well, they're going to ask you all sorts of really tough questions. So it's going to force you to go a step further than they're going in the word. Me teaching 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, those are not passive scripture I've memorized. If I'm going to stand in front of hundreds of people and not waste their time or my time, it's going to force me to go to deeper waters before I herald it out. If you're going to be a parent to children that you're trying to raise in the truth, get ready, because there's something to be said of childlike faith
they really grab it and go. And if you're not pursuing Jesus more than they are, they're going to stump you. My little guy, he's 10 years old. My wife texted me this morning. She said, I was dropping my daughter off to school. She said, I can hear him up in his room reading the proverb of the day. I can hear him before he goes to school. No one told him to. We don't have those rules in our house. He was just doing it. And then he wanted to converse with me about how on Sunday, in Sunday school, Max, Eileen's husband, was teaching his class, Proverbs 10, and how Max broke down the text this way and was speaking these things to the class. And then when he was reading it today, the Lord reminded him that the lazy man gets nothing, but the man that's got a lot of wisdom, God blesses. That's what my 10-year-old got out of Max's class and his devotions this morning, which were Proverbs 10, the proverb of the day. And he was correlating these things. And I knew what he was talking about because I already did my devotions. I already read the proverb. I already read my portion of God's word. And there was this fellowship with him and ability to further disciple him. You can't take people where you haven't been. It forces us to grow. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. So our situations tonight simply are just to obey him and let him make as much of our life as he chooses to make of it. It's a wild ride. I'm still on it. I'm not at the end of it, so I won't be writing a book on it anytime soon. It's a wild ride, but my goodness, does Jesus truth? I believe that statement more tonight than I could have ever believed it. I don't have a clue what it is that God might do with any of us. I just know that our job is to obey him at the next stop and let it unfold. So Paul is continuing this theme of Christian service. He's sobering us all up to the reality of it. You can't bluff Jesus. You can't pull a fast one past him. His righteous fire is going to burn away that which is combustible, and that which needs to remain and will be rewarded for. He says, Don't you know, verse 16, I got to tell you, 16 to the end, all these ye's and you's, they're all plural. If you don't understand that, you won't understand what he's saying. You're gonna confuse this portion with chapter 6 when he starts to speak to us as individuals that are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the rebuke in regard to immorality and so forth. That's not what he's doing right now. He's speaking of the church. Remember, I already told you that. So it's plural. The context, it's plural. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of the church in Corinth. He's speaking to the church tonight. Don't you know, he says, that yous, right? That's what he's saying. Know that yous, that not that you are the temple of God. Don't you know that that's what yous are? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you guys, everyone in the room. That's where the Spirit of God dwells, he's saying, that is in Christ. So if any man corrupts, King James says defile, a better translation is corrupts or spoils, like you think about meat that is decaying or fruit that is rotten. That's the idea here. If any man corrupts the temple of God, you know, this fellowship that he's called us to, him shall God, same word, bring to corruption. The temple of God, he shall also bring to corruption. For the temple of God is holy, which temple all y'all are. He's speaking of the sanctuary, the holy of holies, the place where the presence of God is. So don't let any man deceive himself. If any man among you, all of you, seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world, verse 19, it is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, don't let any man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Look what he says here. This is Christian liberty. All are yours. And then this is Christian responsibility. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You got Christian liberty, you got Christian responsibility in this realm of service and coming out of carnality. That's what he's saying. And he's asking us as the bride of Jesus Christ to renounce humanism, to renounce man-centered philosophy that we are bombarded with. Worldly wisdom, renounce it. It does no good for you in your contribution to the kingdom.
Wisdom is found. Wisdom is birthed in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. All things are yours. That's Christian liberty. And you are Christ. That's Christian responsibility. And Christ is God's. So, no chapter break. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. That's all that we are. We're just the ministers of Jesus Christ. It's not the typical Pauline word for minister or servant, which would be doulos. That's not what he's using here. He's using a different word that means under rowers on a ship. The lowest class of slaves and the bottom of a ship pulling on the oars. He says that's what we are. But in being the ones who have the oars that we're pulling on, we're directing this ship somewhere, and it's toward Christ. We're just ministers at the bottom of the ship rowing. But we're directing the ship. We're directing the unit somewhere. There's a direction. It's toward Christ. And we are the stewards of the mysteries of God, right? What he's saying there then, it's a metaphor for scriptures. What he's saying is we are stewards simply of the scriptures of God. They once couldn't be understood, but now they've been revealed by the Holy Spirit, so they're no longer a mystery to us. They've been unlocked. We are stewards of these things. We are stewards of the scriptures. We are obligated by the chief shepherd to give out his heart through his word to his people. Moreover, it is required. It's not suggested, verse 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So two things to make this neat for you. He's very wordy. Verse 1, we're servants. Verse 2, we're stewards. We are required in this service to the Lord as a servant and as a steward, simply, as you see it in your Bible, to be faithful. That's it. Just show up. Just be a mother to your children if that's the season God's got you in. Just be faithful in the ministry wherever Jesus has placed you. Faithfulness. That's the emphasis here. Just be faithful, he's saying. Be faithful to what Jesus has called you to as a steward to the ministry. Be faithful to that. Be faithful. Don't worry about being successful, but rather be faithful. When he says the word steward here, he's speaking of a household slave. He takes this lowly seat again. He's speaking of one in a home that manages everything and owns nothing. That's us. We manage whatever God has given us to manage, and nothing that we manage belongs to us anyways. We're just stewards. Our kids, our ministries, the church, you come up with whatever you want to, simply stewards over it. It's good perspective. And he says the only thing that's required of you is just to be faithful. So listen, if you're here tonight, you say, I want to serve Jesus. I want your job, Dave. I want to be in the ministry. What do I got to do? Be faithful. Just be faithful. And let me say it to you like this. I fully believe this. Nothing can compensate for the lack of faithfulness in the ministry. Nothing. It is so easy to be a one and done firework. But to continue to spark for the Lord and to continue to show up, that's where he's pleased. Faithfulness. Bobbing and weaving. Taking the hits. Keeping your head in the ring, man. Putting your dukes up when you have to and swinging when you can. Just keep, some of you just, that's a word from the Lord. You just got to keep bobbing and weaving. Just stay in the ring. Just like Peter said, where else am I going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Just stay faithful. You're a servant, you're a steward. Your blood bought, your life is not your own. You get your hand off the wheel and you give yourself a little break and you put your feet up on the ottoman, the devil's going to fill your idle hands and your idle mind. Just keep going, bobbing and weaving. Faithfulness. Sometimes you walk out feeling like a champ, and most times you walk out feeling like a dud. He doesn't care. He just says, be faithful. We don't do things for the Lord. We do things with the Lord. We're going to close here at verse 7. We're almost there. It's too precious and sweet to not connect these things. So he's going to go like this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Because they're judging him.
He says, I'm not going to do that. It's a very small thing that I'm going to be. What he's going to do here, he's going to say there's three judgments in verses 3 through 5. There's man's judgment, there's self's judgment, and then the only right judgment, God's judgment. I'm not letting you judge me, he says. I know you talk smack about me, that I'm short, that I'm bald, that I got a crooked nose, and my eyes are droopy, that I'm not a good orator, that I can't speak, that's why I write letters. These things are all what they were saying, as I know what you guys are saying. But I'm not going to let your judgment of me bother me, and I'm not going to let my judgment of myself bother me, because we, as human beings, are usually either too hard or too easy on ourselves in our judgment, right? We're either too hard or we're too easy. So he says, I'm not going to let you judge me, number one. I'm not going to let myself judge me, number two. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not here thereby justified, but he that judges me, this is the third judge, is the Lord. He's the one who gives judgment to my life that I am concerned about. Like, what does God have to say about me? He's the one who sees and knows all things. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time, verse 5, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And notice here, he will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise to God. That's another reason why human judgment is often wrong, and why Paul feels free here to disregard this harsh judgment of the Corinthian Christians toward himself. He says, you don't even see everything. You think you know so much. You don't see what's in darkness. That's only the light of the Lord. You don't see my heart. You don't see the seedbed to my thoughts. You don't know my motivations. Only God does. So I'm not sweating man's judgment, and I don't even pay attention to my own judgment. I'm either too easy or too hard on myself. I only care about what God thinks of me. Let it set you free tonight. I guess the Lord wants freedom in this place. So-and-so looks at you, so-and-so says something to you, so-and-so makes a snarky remark, oh, you did that because they were watching, you did that because you're a kiss-up or whatever, you know, that's why you did, whatever, it doesn't matter, let them say what they want to say. Haters gonna hate. Just let it be. What does it matter? Well, you dressed that way, you look that way, yeah, whatever, it doesn't matter. And I'm not even gonna let my own thoughts weigh in on why I do what I do. I'll make myself crazy, I'm too hard or too easy. What does the Lord think? He'll reveal it to me. And that's what Paul's coming to here. He says, that's the day that we're waiting for, when God will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And these things, brethren, as we land the plane here tonight, he says, and these things, brothers and sisters in Christ, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. We always go to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? If you get counseled by anybody and they're not taking you to what the Bible says, you better go see a different counselor. Hey, look what he says here. We're trying to teach you something, he says. Me and Apollos, we are teaching you not to think of men above that which is written, above what the Word says that we're supposed to be doing. The Word says, Paul said, that I am a wise master builder. I lay the foundation. I preach the Word. I don't care what you think I should do. I'm not here as a politician. A lot of pastors have become politicians. I'm not a politician. I'm not here to win some award by the people because I please you in the way that you think a pastor should be. I'm doing what the Word of God says I should be doing. So much freedom in that. Are you? If you are, then who cares? Are you doing as a husband, as a wife, as an employer, as an employee, as a child? Take it and apply it to your life as a minister of the gospel. If you're doing what the Bible says you should be doing, who cares? So good. So much freedom. So much freedom. So much freedom. So much freedom. Do with that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up or one against another. Now he's going to close here in verse 7. This isn't going to be a gentle landing. There's going to be turbulence. There's three questions that he closes with in verse 7, and they're all intended to humble the proud. So if you got a pride issue tonight, these things are going to strike a nerve. He says in verse 7, first of three questions, for who makes you to differ from another? Second question, and what hast thou that thou did not receive? That's one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. What do you have that you didn't receive? And thirdly and finally, he says, now if thou did receive it, then why do you glory as if thou had not received it? In other words, as if it was your own accomplishment. Who makes you different from another? Who? That's his first question. In other words, if there's a difference between me and you, between us, it's because of what God has done in me. So there's no reason for pride if it's God who did the work anyways. right? So he says, so get rid of it. And what do you have that you haven't received? You know the answer for all of us here tonight is nothing. There's nothing that I have that I haven't received. All that I have, the positive of that then is all that I have is his. So everything goes back to him. You got a tithe in this church? Are you kidding me? 10% out of everything? He lets me keep the 90%? That's amazingly gracious. You see? It's all his. And then thirdly and finally, he says that to us. So why are you glorying as if you accomplished something when it simply has been received by you? So we'll pause there and we'll pick up next week with verse 8. Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to be humble and lowly, God, as servants of you. I mean, that's what I think you're calling us to at the close of this service tonight. Just a true humility, a true lowliness of mind and spirit and in heart. Lord, I pray that you'd work that in us. Forgive us of pride, Lord. We don't want to grieve you with our pride. We don't want to quench your spirit, Lord. We want to be faithful stewards and servants. We own nothing. All that you've given to us, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful with and to, so that you can strengthen your kingdom and expand your kingdom. However you see fit, God, we're like the boy with the loaves and fishes, Lord. We take it and we give it to you. We say, break it, bless it, multiply it. Keep us strong, God, going in the direction that we're to go. Help us not to give in to those fleshly appetites, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Put it in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing the last song.